Acts 4, beginning of verse 23 and going through verse 31. These are God's words. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who, by the mouth of your servant David, have said, Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against Yahweh, against the Lord, and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were all assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, what the apostles want, what the church wants, is boldness. The Lord has already given boldness. This was what the council had observed back in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and then they ask in verse 29, Now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, and the Lord gives it to them. The very end of our passage in verse 31 is, And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Boldness is something that is an essential part of the Christian life. It is something that comes from being sure of who God is, what God has done, what God is doing in us and others and in the world, and what God promises to complete. And so we want to have boldness. If we don't have boldness, then we're not properly trusting in and enjoying God, desiring his glory, desiring the good of our neighbor. And so we ought to want boldness. And since boldness is one of our great desires as Christians, it is very important to us to see in this passage the ways that the Lord gives his people boldness in this passage. Several of those, and we're able to make them all start with P for the help of our remembering, the prophecy. Prophecy or prophecies or promises, but the prophecy of God gives his people boldness. The purposes of God gives his people boldness. The power of God gives his people boldness. Or you could also say providence under power. But the prophecies, the purposes, the powerful providence, we'll say both, of God give his people boldness. And the privilege of prayer to God gives his people boldness. First, the purposes of God. Sorry, first, the prophecy of God. Why aren't they surprised that the one thing that Pharisees and Sadducees, who ordinarily rage against one another, can agree on is that neither of them like Christians? Well, because Herod and Pilate, who were never able to agree with one another until the day of Christ's crucifixion, and the scripture tells us on that very day they became friends. The only thing that they were able to agree upon was to crucify Jesus. And Psalm 2 had taught us this, and that's what they quote. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said. So even though it was David who wrote and spoke Psalm 2, it was God who was speaking even through David. The words of Scripture are God's words, even though they come on the lips and pens of men. Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And of course, Psalm 2 goes on to say, he who sits in heaven laughs. He will speak to them with scorn. And how the nations rage against one another. But God is working to bring his Son into the world, to give his Son rule over the world, and give an opportunity for belief in his Son before the Son's wrath is kindled and he shatters all the nations. And so there's a small quote from Psalm 2, but the whole of Psalm 2 is behind it. And what they're saying is, this is just like God said it would be. He prophesied this. And you have God's prophecies, but generally, he tells us what sinners are like and what the world is like and what it will be like for sinners who repent and believe in the world. He tells us what the Christian life will be like, that we not be surprised or taken aback. And the scripture even says, why are you so surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you? It's exactly what you expect, because God tells us the truth. Why are you surprised that you turn out to be hopelessly wicked except for God's grace? Has he not told you the truth about that? And so there are the general prophecies of God, but there are also the specific prophecies of God. Many very specific prophecies, especially about the coming and the work and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of them perfectly and exactly fulfilled. We are emboldened by the prophecies of God, because he has told the end from the beginning, and he's told much about what is in between, and things are always exactly as he has said. His word is reliable, and so his faithfulness in his prophecy emboldens us. But also his purposes, not just that he's told us how it will be, but that he's planned for it to be this way. He has a good plan to accomplish good things, even through what the wicked do. And there's never been anything more wicked than the crucifixion of Jesus, has there? And so he says, for truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. So what you said in Psalm 2 happened. Prophecies of God. But now they're emboldened not just by the God that God predicted it, but that the God planned it and had purpose in it to do, verse 28, whatever your hand and your purpose determined before, predetermined to be done. So God intends the good that will come out of it, salvation of sinners and reconciliation to God and our Lord Jesus Christ, and God's power accomplishes it. They are free and willing agents, and they are guilty of the wickedness that they plan, and they are guilty of the wickedness that they do. But God is superintending, sovereignly overruling, accomplishing his good by his power. He hasn't just set up a very interesting, complex machine in which he tricks the willing agent in the middle into being a cog in it. But he rules and overrules all things. His hand has predetermined, not just his purpose. And so the purpose of God emboldens his servants. We know that he is doing good, and we want to be those, not despite him, he does that good, although we take much comfort that he will do that good despite all of our failings and all of our weakness and all of our remaining sin and its grievous continued expression. But we want to be those through whom he does that good, who are willing, participating agents in the good work of God. And we know that the great way that he's doing his good work now is through the proclaiming of repentance and remission of sins in Jesus' name throughout all the earth to the end of the age. And if you're going to participate in that work, then one of the first and great things you need, boldness. And you actually get some of that boldness by knowing that you're participating with God It encourages the dad as he leads family worship. It encourages the mom as she's giving the child that she's disciplining instruction from the Bible. It encourages brothers and sisters in the family and in the church as they discuss one another from the Word of God, as he sanctifies his people by the truth. His word is truth. It encourages the preacher in the pulpit. It encourages the preacher or the elder who is doing evangelism. It encourages the believer who's giving an answer for the hope that is in them. It encourages us as we admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with the word of Christ coming to dwell richly in those who hear us singing, and in ourselves as we hear them singing. The word, the power of God is being exercised according to the purpose of God. And so they ask, they don't just claim the prophecy of God and the purpose of God, but they also ask for displays of God's power. Now look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done. The Lord had promised particular signs to accompany the ministry of the apostles. The Apostle Paul will make reference to the Corinthians, telling them that he performed these signs and miracles that God had testified in his power that attended the preaching of Paul, that Paul was an authentic apostle. Not everyone who gets called apostle is apostle. There are a lot of folks who had gone to Corinth and they demanded prima donna treatment and they demanded high speakers, salary isn't the word, speaker's fee, and they called themselves, even the scripture says, the super apostles. But God hadn't come with miracles and signs and wonders with them, like he did with Paul. So Paul was not very impressive, and his words were very different and very plain, to the point that in 2 Corinthians 4, he's explaining why against their complaints about how plainly he spoke. But Paul not being impressive doesn't mean that things weren't impressive, because God was impressive through Paul. And Hebrews chapter 2 tells us the same thing, that when the apostles spoke in behalf of Christ, God testified with signs, miracles, wonders, healings. This is one reason why it is very important that we both believe what Scripture says about the timing and purpose of these signs, and that we acknowledge that no one else but the apostles and the apostolic speakers had gifts of sign and miracle. If you could, it wouldn't work as a sign. You know, a passport doesn't work as a passport if a bunch of people who aren't actually citizens have them. The signs of an apostle don't work as the signs of an apostle if a bunch of people who aren't actually part of the apostolic preaching ministry have them. But they ask for that, and God not only gives them the signs that they ask for, but he gives them sign of answered prayer. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And sometimes God does, in his surprising providence, do things in such a way that even through the creation, he says, I have heard you. We had a providential experience of that one night at Second Prez in Yazoo City, when Neil was preaching on the flood, and God gave us a flood light sample, and it was terrifying, and even more so in the nursery where I had Cassidy, and the lightning flashes made the giraffes on the very daintily painted Noah's Ark in the dark room. The giraffes looked quite sinister in the lightning flashes, and that was to me as a dad, not just to her as a toddler. And then that same night, he struck the barn of the apostatizing woman and burned it to the ground while she was at worship, complaining that God's servant always preached judgment whenever she was there, which she should have taken as a sign from God, not as suspicion that he always had a judgment sermon ready just in case she should show up, as if she was that important to distort the whole ministry. Anyway, neither here nor there. God in his providence sometimes gives us, even in his creation, evidence of his hearing our prayer. But also, part of that providence is that he answers prayer. We ask for boldness, and he gives us boldness. We ask for wisdom, and he enables us to make decisions and choose words that we know we would not have been able to do on our own. We ask for grace to get through a situation, and we come out on the other end, and we look back, and even on the other end, we say, I have no explanation for how I came through that, for the peace that I had in it, for the joy, for the strength, for the fruitfulness that came out of it, or whatever else it is. And so we are emboldened by God's displays of his power, and then closer related by the fact that he has often answered not only the prayers of his people throughout the ages, and here was a great answer to their prayer. They asked for boldness, and immediately God shook the place, filled them all with the Holy Spirit, and answered their prayer. They spoke the word of God with boldness and throughout the ages. But a believer who has walked with God and has prayed oftentimes in our lives to the Lord for good things that we know are good from his word, he has answered many times. And those answers to prayer remind us that this God who prophesies, and this God who purposes, and this God who is powerful, he is at work in our lives individually and personally. The same God who is at work even in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that comes out in the language. Look at verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus. And look at verse 29 at the end. And grant that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. But what are they able to say about themselves at the beginning of verse 29? Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants. Yes, it's a lowercase s. We are not the holy servant. The plan of redemption is not all about us, but it includes us, and it's for us. And the same God who is infinitely powerfully and whose perfect goodness was on display in the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who answers our prayers day to day, and among them our prayers for boldness. So the Lord gives his servants, and that means each of us, boldness by his prophecies, by his purposes, by his power, and by the fact that we know that he hears and answers even our prayers. Amen. Let's ask him to give us boldness. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that even our praying is something by which you give us boldness, that we come now having read and heard from these 9 verses the way you gave boldness to your people there in towards the end of Acts 4, and that you even now are hearing us, and you will surely answer us. We thank you for the strength that it gives us as your Spirit instructs our hearts and opens our lips to call upon you as our Abba, our Father, as your Spirit stirs up faith in your word to know that you are the same God with us as you have always been and as you were with your people there, and that the purpose and plan that you are carrying out in the death and resurrection of Christ, you will continue to carry out in the application of that redemption, even as we speak your word to one another and study it together and hear it and speak it to others. So give us, O God, boldness for Christ and the joy of participating in such a work as you have promised, such a work as you have purposed, such a work as you powerfully accomplish in your providence, such a work as we pray for now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.